Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our message this Sabbath is entitled, The Death Trap. The death trap. He's going to work on that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in this place. And I ask, Lord, that you give me words today and that you speak through me. Pray, Lord, that you bind the enemy today. And Lord, open our hearts and minds to biblical truth. And then, Lord, allow us to apply this to our lives. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, let's go to Mark 5, verse 21. Mark 5 and verse 21. Mark 5 and verse 21 says, And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So the story starts with Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue. If you have to understand, of course, that at the time, Jesus was the enemy of the entire religious system. The fact that a ruler of the synagogue would come was actually an amazing feat all by itself, that he would show up, and that he would want to have his daughter healed, says a lot. But it tells you how much a father loves their child, amen? So Jairus comes looking for Jesus, and his daughter is at the point of death. She's almost about to die. Jairus has faith in Jesus. He says, Listen, I know that if you, Jesus, just lay your hands on my child will live. Let me tell you something. That statement is still true. If you have children, if Jesus lays his hand on your child will live. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, she came along, and she interrupted Jesus' procession to Jairus' house. You got to get this. So Jairus the father goes to get Jesus. He gets Jesus, mission accomplished. Jesus is following him back to his house. On the way to his house, a woman who's had a disease for 12 years breaks in and takes over. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Jairus as he's watching Jesus deal with this woman, watching his clock, proverbially, as he's wondering, how long is this going to take? Is this going to mean my child's not going to live? Because this woman's going to live. While he was dealing with the woman, Mark 5:35 says, while he yet spoke, There came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Some from the house of the ruler of the synagogue come running, and they say, Listen, it's all over. She passed away while you were here dealing with this other woman. Your daughter died. There's no reason to bother Jesus anymore. Let me tell you something. There is no point in your life when you have reached a point where it's not worth bothering Jesus. Verse 36 says, As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, except for Peter, James, and John. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth there a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Verse 39 says, And when he was coming, he said unto them, Why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, she's asleep. Now, in Israel, what they would do is they would hire professional mourners. And so when someone died, they would hire folk to come to your house and cry and scream and bawl out so that everybody was more sad. So that, you know, to stir things up. It's interesting. When I was in Africa and I talked about that, they said some places in Africa, they do that too. Professional mourners or people who just come to mourn just because that's what they do. And he said that, so they go, and so they're making all this noise. And Jesus walks in and says, why are you making all this racket? Why are you making all this noise? The Bible says in verse 4, which tells you they weren't really weeping or really sad, when Jesus says this, they laughed him to scorn. And look at the next thing Jesus does. The Bible says Jesus puts them all out. Let me tell you, you got folk in your life, some of you, who are professional mourners. This ain't even in the sermon, so I'm just going to tell this commercial. It's a commercial break. Some of you got folk in your life who are professional mourners. And they're in your life to make sure everybody notices when you have tragedy. They're in your life to celebrate all of the stuff that goes wrong. And when God says something right's about to happen in your life, they laugh you to scorn. Watch this. Jesus sets an example that you ought to put such folk out of your life. The Bible says that Jesus tells them, get out. I don't care how much they're paying you to come up in here and cry. Get out the house. Verse says he took the father and the mother of the child, the damsel, and them that were with him, the Peter, James, and John, entered into where the damsel was lying. She was in a room by herself probably. A corpse laying there. She had just passed away probably a few hours earlier. Jesus goes in. He takes the little girl by her hand and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Can you imagine? Jesus says, nope, she's not really dead. She's sleeping. But they've already checked. She's dead. They've had time for the mourners to show up. So she's been dead. Jesus goes in there, she's laying on the bed. Jesus takes her by the hand and he says, listen, young lady, get up. I want you to rise up. At the words of Jesus, something incredible happens. Verse 42 says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Jesus goes in there, takes her by the hand. She gets up. The Bible doesn't say she sits up. She gets up and starts walking. And when Jesus sees that she's walking, he's so concerned about her benefit and her good that he says, listen, she needs something to eat. It takes energy to come back from the dead. Hey, y'all missing this thing. She needs something to eat. Give her something to eat. Now, I want you to get this. In this little story, and I could do a whole sermon on this, but there's a lot more we're going to cover. So I did that to set everything else up. In this story is one of the things about death. Most people don't understand death. Jesus goes in there and corrects them that she's asleep. She's not really dead. Now, she was dead by a physiological definition. But there's something about Jesus. You see, it was Jesus in the Garden of Eden after Adam had been formed out of the dirt of the ground, out of the dust of the ground. It was Jesus who breathed into Adam the breath of life. Don't miss this. That means that Jesus is a life-giving source. The reason, and we'll talk about it a little bit later on, the reason that Jesus avoids Bethel, where Lazarus is dead, is because if Jesus had just been in the house, death would not have been able to visit the house. If Jesus is in the house, death can't visit it. And I'm going to show you what I fully mean by that in a minute. Remember when he was on a boat in a storm and he's sleeping and everybody else is panicking? You know why Jesus could sleep? Because death couldn't visit the boat with him in it. So he could sleep because he knew nobody in the boat could die. In fact, the boat couldn't even sink with him in it because he's the one who wrote the laws of physics. Sometimes we don't really release Jesus into our lives the way we should. We keep him boxed up. We keep him sleeping in the boat when he needs to be alive walking around. But I say all of that because I told you there were three holidays this week. holidays. First one, what was the big one this week? Halloween. And there's candy everywhere. And you know, it's not a coincidence that the flu season and Halloween started about the same time. There's a collective, massive indulgence in sugar all across North America and around the world even. And that, you know, every time you eat sugar, another commercial, this ain't in the sermon. Every time you eat sugar, one of the things that happens is your white blood cells go to sleep for like 6 hours. Oh, y'all missing this thing. So every time, that's why diabetics are more prone to getting infections, because their blood sugar is always high. So it turns down their immune system. So every time you pop that little mini Snicker bar, your immune system dips. And then what happens is, so you go somewhere, somebody sneezes, and that virus goes in and it's like, where are all the security guards? Where's the immune system? Nobody watching the house. So it's interesting, huh? So Halloween, which is also the highest day in satanic worship. Did you know that? The Halloween on October 31st every year is the highest day of satanic worship. So Satanists, their Christmas is Halloween. Oh, y'all missing this thing. Right? So on every October 31st, the Satanists go to work. They celebrate. They have a good time. There's a whole ritual and stuff that goes along with it. One of the reasons I do not participate in Halloween, don't decorate nothing, don't dress up like nothing but myself, is because I don't want to give any spirit any right to anything in my life. Because on the 31st of Halloween, you dressing your child up like a witch, and there are real witches calling down evil spirits on anyone who believes in God. So the first holiday is Halloween, which actually is a Celtic holiday that comes from North Europe, from Ireland, actually. And we say Celtic because we get a Boston Celtics one. It's a Celtic holiday. The second one is on the day after Halloween, is what holiday? All Saints Day. And you're going to watch that these things tie together, the 3 days in a row. All Saints Day is a Catholic holiday, which is a day they celebrate all of the saints. Now, in Catholicism, and my great-grandfather, my grandfather's cousin, is the archbishop, I think he's still the archbishop of the island of Jamaica to this day. So I have a strong Catholic heritage on one part of my family. But I can tell you that All Saints Day really is about is the idea that you can communicate with dead saints, pray to dead saints. You can ask them for favors. In medical school, one of my classmates, very wealthy Cubano family, and they had a giant, when you go into their living room, they had like a 12-foot statue of St. Lazarus. And I went in there and I said, boy, that's an awful big statue in the middle of your living room. And I said, what is it for? She said, he is the patron saint of good fortune. And so in order for us to have our family wealth, we pray to Saint Lazarus. Now, this ain't the same Lazarus as in the Bible. I don't think it's the same Lazarus in the Bible, but they pray to Lazarus. So one of the things that happens is when you don't understand death, it opens you up to worship false things. That's one of the things we're going to talk about today. But the third holiday this week is one that I had never heard of before I moved to California. It was yesterday. What day was yesterday? It was a day they call Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. I had never heard of such a day in my whole life until I moved to California. Now everybody knows because they made a great movie called Coco, and now everybody's aware of this day. Now here's why this is relevant. Because this actually isn't unique to Mexican culture. If you go to Africa, when I was in Africa, one of the conversations I had with some of the students was about ancestor worship. So there are still parts of sub-Saharan Africa is incredibly Protestant Christian. But like most parts of the world, there's still undercurrents of other types of things. If you go to Europe, there's still Wicca and witchcraft. If you go to Africa, there's still voodoo. They actually don't call it voodoo in Africa. Juju is what they call it in Ghana. In Jamaica, it's Obia. In Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic, it's Santeria. It's all really the same religion. That's what you got to understand. So it's all connected. It manifests different in different parts of the world. But it's all really the same. And the danger of it, is that if you're not careful, you can get caught up in this stuff. And there's all kind of symbolism and meaning. I won't get into that except to say that the devil wants you to believe that when you die, you're not really dead. In fact, Spirit of Prophecy says this is the first great lie. So today being the first day after Halloween, All Saints Day, Dia de los Muertos, 1, 2, 3, the Sabbath after, I figured let's deal with death. Let's talk about that and let's understand what the Bible actually says about it, because it can be quite confusing. And what you're going to see, we're going to see more Hollywood references, that Hollywood is really pushing an agenda to teach you that you don't really die. And we're going to talk about why that would be the case. So the first question we're going to answer is, what is death? Well, there's two types of death. There's the first death and the second death. If you understand that, you can understand why Jesus says that a little girl sleeps and why he says that Lazarus was asleep. Because they had only died the first death. They hadn't died the second death. But we'll get into that. In fact, I got a great diagram I created here to show you the different forms of death. So death up here, first death, second death. The first death is temporary. Anybody who dies the first death will live again. Good, evil, bad, not. You die the first death, one day you're going to get up and live again. At the first death, what happens is that the soul is separated. We'll talk more about that in a second. And it's separated between the breath or the spirit and the body. So there's a separation. They come apart, and later on, guess what? They come back together. That's at the resurrection. Now watch this. The second death is permanent. And it's at this death that the soul is destroyed. Now what the world teaches, and many Protestant denominations teach, is that at the second death, what really happens is that you go to hell and you burn forever. Now I'm going to show you why that doctrine is a dangerous doctrine as well. Because if you really don't die when you die, the second death, that means the wages of sin is not actually, because the gift of God is eternal life. If you actually stay alive forever being tormented, you'd never pay for your sin. Right? So the second death is very different. In fact, Jesus died the second death when he went to the cross. That's why when he comes up in the grave, he has victory over death and the grave. Now, so let's go through this. It's more of a lecture this morning than it is a sermon, but I felt the needs. What is the first death? Start with a question, what is life? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? So the soul is a combination between your body, dust, and breath. If the breath leaves, do you still have a soul? No. In fact, as a physician, the way I look at it is, God designed this apparatus in your skull. I've talked before to you guys about the frontal lobe. In a human, it's a third of your brain. God designed a very complex apparatus, probably unique in all the universe in humans. It is able to take oxygen and glucose, predominantly, those two things, and with it, it can create conscience. In other words, it makes you alive. It makes you able to think and to reason. So when you combine the breath with the body, that the reason I believe Jesus had to take time to form man out of the dust of the ground when he spoke everything else into existence is because he needed to create with his own hands the apparatus that could contain thought and reason and decision making. Because it's unique. Everything else on earth functions more from instinct than decision making. So God did that, and when he breathed into Adam, Adam became a living soul. So, soul equals the body dust plus breath. Breath equals the spirit. Job 27:3 says, all the while my breath is in me and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. You see that? While you're alive, that's what's happening. Breath is in you and the spirit of God is in your nostrils. So death equals the body minus the breath and the spirit. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You see that? That almost says it all, doesn't it? James 2:26, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The spirit and the breath are similar, or the same thing really. When the spirit goes, the body lays dead. Jesus says you're sleeping because if he puts the spirit back in, you come back to life. So the first lie was a trap. Genesis chapter 3 says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you what? Or else you're going to die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. That was the first lie. So why? The question you have to ask yourself is, why lie about death? Why would Satan lie about death? Number one, to convince Eve and us that sin does not have the consequences that God says it has. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is what? So if you die and you don't really ever die, then you don't ever really pay the price of sin, which means you can live any way you want to live. That's the first one. But the second reason is this one, so that he can deceive us through fallen angels or demons posing as the living. Now, some of y'all can tell us some stories about stuff you see. I don't want you to. Hold on to that. But I've been traveling to preach, and I've seen some stuff. Some crazy stuff. I remember I was in Jamaica, and I was preaching on this subject. The sermon was called Duppies, Dummies, and Demons. In Jamaica, the word, the patois word for a ghost is a duppy. And so I was out in the country in a town called Frankfield, Jamaica, which is up in the mountains. There's nobody I'm up in the sticks of Jamaica. In fact, at night when I'd walk back to the house, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It's pitch black out there. And we're under a tent. This was before we even had pop. I was using one of them old clicker things. They didn't even have just a tray of slides. And I'm out there blasting Obia and voodoo, and I'm saying, man, the devil is a liar, and there's no ghost, and you need not be ashamed or afraid. I'm just having a good time. While I'm preaching, an Obia lady, what you might call a witch doctor, voodoo lady, call her whatever you want. I don't know what you want to call her, but I call her Obia lady. She came out of the darkness. She had red dreads. So... And she came staggering right in. And there's a tent with like 500-600 people in it. She comes staggering in. And I'm sitting there like, what in the world? I'm preaching. I said, uh-oh. The Obia lady don't come to get me now. And she walked right in front of me. I'm right there. She walked and she just put her arm on. You know, Jamaican people stand like this. Put her hand on her hip and started looking at me. And I'm saying, what in the world? I just kept preaching. What else am I going to do? And I'm saying, I'm looking around at the pastor like somebody grabbed this woman. Nobody moves, except for Maxine, one of the Bible workers. She gets up, and she comes over, and she takes the lady and sits down later. I said, okay, good. So then we get to the part of the service where you go, where they turn off all the lights, and you go to the carousel so you can see the slides, right? So you got to turn off all the lights in the tent. And I told you how dark it is. There ain't no street lights. It's pitch black. So they turn up, and I'm under the tent, and I'm standing up on the rostrum in the tent. It's pitch black. The slide is up, but I can't see nobody behind me. While I'm standing up there, somebody reaches out and grabs me, bam, on the shoulder. Boom, and I jump, whoa! It was one of the Bible workers. Pastor, you in out the way. Come out the way. The people can't see. Get out the way. I said, man, what's wrong with you? You can't be grabbing people in the dark like that. You crazy? That lady, when I made the appeal, that lady came down front. I came down front and I met her. I was here and she was here on her knees and she started speaking to herself and I could see the spiritual warfare going on over her soul. And I reached out to her to say, listen, give your life to Jesus. And she looked me in the eyes, got up, ran out of the back of the tent, and we never saw her again. I was in Zambia. And they took me to we were going with Loma Linda. And, you know, they want to see everything. They crazy. So they said, well, we're going to go to the witch doctor's hut. I said, can't the witch doctor come to us? Get him a taxi cab or something. And no, we're going to go out to the village and we're going to go to his house. We're going to learn about traditional medicine in Africa. I said, all right. I'm messing with fire. We went out there and the man said, listen, we go into his hut. And there's a mirror on the wall and a seat in front of it and all this red and all these bottles of stuff. I don't know what it all was. And so I said to him, listen, man, I'm a Christian. I'm not going in there if you're not a Christian. He said, I believe in Jesus. He said, come inside. And I stepped inside the hut. And I'm looking around. I'm like, well, this don't feel right. He said, it's okay. Just sit in the chair. I said, and what if I sit in the chair, then what happened? He said, when you sit in the chair, I have two spirits. And what's going to happen when you sit in the chair is your disease will show up in the mirror. I said, man, which way is the door? I'm getting out of here. What you don't understand is that when they push, there's a reason this stuff is being pushed. E.E. Cleveland, one of the great preachers of all time, tells a story that after his father died, after he buried his father, he was in a hotel room that night. And that night, after he had buried his father was standing at the foot of his bed. E.E. Cleveland said, no, you're not my father. He had to go through a whole thing and rebuke the devil and get that demon out of his room. If you don't understand this truth, you're vulnerable. The devil will send back people who you love that you've lost, and they will tell you things that go contrary to God's word. So you've got to understand it. In fact, it happened to Saul. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants found the witch of Endor. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done. He cut off those that are familiar spirits. What is a familiar spirit? It means that they communicate with demons. That's literally what it means, that they say that they're talking to the dead. And he cut out the wizards and out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So guess what? When you drive around in Bakersfield and you see these people with tarot card reading and palm reading and astrologers and all of this, you're not supposed to mess with that as a Christian. Let me tell you something. You shouldn't even read your horoscope. You shouldn't even play around and open up a newspaper and it's you are Scorpio, so today you're going to have a wonderful day because, I mean, it's usually vague, but you don't understand it, that you open a door. When you put even the amount of trust into it. The witch said, listen, I can't let you know who I am because Saul has done away with all of this stuff. Verse 10, and Saul swear by her to her by the Lord. He said, no matter what, nothing's going to happen to you. And the woman says, who shall I bring up to you? Saul says, Samuel. When she says that, she cries out because she knew who he was. Why hast thou deceived me? Verse 12, for you are Saul. Verse 13, the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And when the woman said unto Saul, look at this, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. You know what those are? It's demons. We live in a time when everything is becoming more and more spiritualistic, isn't it? Have you noticed the movie? Do you see the scary movies coming out now? When I was a kid, I was at my grandfather. We didn't have cable at my house. My mother wouldn't invest in cable television. In fact, our remote control was a pair of pliers because that's the only way you could turn the channel. And I messed around and went to we were at my grandfather's house one Saturday night, and they had HBO. And my cousin was about 50 of us, so we all laid all over the place, finding somewhere to sleep, hanging out. And we're watching this movie, and everybody falls asleep but me. And the movie that comes on is a movie called The Exorcist. Oh, my goodness. I was traumatized that night. I was so afraid, I couldn't get up and turn the channel. That's how scared I was. I couldn't leave from the couch and walk the 6 steps to the TV to turn the channel. I sat there like this the whole night. I couldn't sleep for about 2 weeks. I was probably about 9 years old. I was messed up for good. To this day, I can't watch a scary movie. I don't mess with no scary movie because I understand there is, you got to ask yourself, who is writing the movie? And we were doing Bible workout in San Bernardino, and I remember they came back and said, Dr. Walsh, we need you to come to our house. We are visiting a house where they say the stuff in the house is moving around. The furniture is changing all by itself. I said, you go back and tell them to tell a demon, stop messing with their furniture. So we went and we prayed with this family, and there was a sister who was coming to know Christ, but her brothers weren't. They were all like late teens and early 20s. And I said to her, what is it that has this spiritual things, these spiritual things happening in your house? She said, my brothers are constantly watching horror movies. And I said, yeah, you're inviting spirits into your house, and they don't like the way you put your furniture. That's why they're moving it around. Stop inviting them in your house. So Saul died. So here, and when the woman saw it, she said, and she saw God's ascending out of the earth. So Saul died for his transgression, 1 Chronicles 10, which he had committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. What does that say? That means that when you go and ask of any spiritual system outside of God, you are rejecting God. You see that? He did not inquire of the Lord. That's why God slew him. And that matters to this day. And there's various levels of it, various, you know, forms of it, many ways you can play with it. But I can tell you what I see most, when you see TV shows called Lucifer, and you start seeing all of the show TV shows like Charmed, and all of the, you notice all of the children stuff is the most spiritualistic, the most witchcraft is in children's programming. Why? They're trying to indoctrinate your children into another way of thinking so that they'll accept this kind of stuff for the rest of their life. In fact, Isaiah says it like this. He says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? You see that? When you look for familiar spirits, what you're really doing, you think you're going to talk to the dead, but you're talking to demons. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The story of John, of Lazarus and John, the Bible makes it even more clear that the first truth about death is that death is asleep. These things said he, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I'll go and awake him out of his sleep. Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? Watch this. The reason, as a Christian, you don't have to fear death, because if you have Christ in your life when you die, if you are born again, saved Christian, you don't really die. You're just taking a power nap. It's just a matter of time before Jesus comes and wakes you up like he woke up Lazarus. You don't have to be afraid. That's why you ever ask us how the martyrs went to the stake, burned on the stake. The Bible, the historians say that while they were being burned at the stake, many of them would sing hymns all the way until they couldn't sing anymore. When you understand this truth, when you understand that if I die in Christ Jesus, all I'm going to do is take a power nap, you're no longer afraid of death like the world is. And you don't have to celebrate death like the world does. The reason for these holidays, and some of the Indian people at work, and some of the Latinos at work, and even me as a someone of African descent, we were all talking about, in all of those cultures, there's traditions where you put food out, and the spirits come back and visit and eat the food. I like the idea that they just sleep in Jesus. Because how miserable would my mother be if while she was dead, she had to watch the suffering that we go through? How horrible would have it be if you were still watching all the mess going on earth? So God lets you sleep, lets you rest. And it's not a long, you won't know how long you were in there. It'll be like, just like that. Your loved one's going to wake up, and the first face they're going to see is the face of Jesus Christ. He said the same thing he says here. In Mark 5, verse 39, he says unto the father of the family there, Mark 5, 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but she what? She sleeps, the Bible says. All right, next verses. We're going to keep rolling. The sleeping will wake up. Job 14 and verse 12. You can write that down. I'll show it in a second. Job 14, 12 says, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. The time is coming when those that are dead will be raised. And there are going to be two resurrections. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Jesus is going to return. And there are a lot of people who don't understand it. But when Jesus returns, the atmosphere is going to roll back like a scroll. As Jesus descends through the atmosphere, what's going to happen is there's going to be a trumpet. We're going to read that verse in a second. The voice of the archangel is going to be heard. And because Jesus can speak life into something, when Jesus shouts, he is the great archangel. When he shouts, everybody dead who's in Christ is going to hear him. My mother, my grandmother, my grandfather, my cousin, I can see it now. While they're laying in the grave, when they hear the voice of the Lord, they will recognize his voice. And something miraculous is going to happen. And their bodies are going to be remade. We'll talk about that in a second too. And they're going to come up out of the ground. That's going to be one of the greatest things. In fact, in the old Negro spiritual, they say, in that great getting up morning. Can you imagine if you're there, you can see that the cemetery, normally a quiet place, all of a sudden, the saints of God, the saved of God are just going to start popping up out of graves. One preacher said it's going to look like a Jiffy Pop popcorn maker. Some of y'all don't even know what Jiffy Pop popcorn is. Y'all just microwave it nowadays. So death is asleep. The sleeping will wake up. In the sleep of death, the dead are what? The dead are unaware. This is one of the most important verses. I told a story here before. I was working late one night in the urgent care. Matter of fact, I was doing it again this week. I was in the building till 9:30. Everybody left. And I told them, I'm going to go upstairs and out so I can still come out the front of the building. And the nurses say, you don't want to do that. There's ghosts in the building. There's a little boy that died in this building, and he haunts the building, and somebody else, and they haunt the... I said, man, I ain't afraid of no ghost. I'm all right with a ghost. Now, if the demons show up, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, and I'm going to get up out of here. They're all afraid of the ghost in the building because somebody died, people have died in the building. It's a medical building. That happens. But the thing is, the dead can't mess with you in life. And the proof of that is right here. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know what? Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. In other words, they don't have a memory. Why don't they have a memory? Because the breath has been taken. And if the breath has been taken, the apparatus, the brain that you remember things with is shut off. So guess what? My mother can't come back and tell me stuff because she can't come back and say anything. She don't know anything. Verse 6, also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. You can't be haunted. It's an impossibility biblically. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work. Look at this. When you're dead, there's no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom. In the grave, whither thou goest, nothing. That's why people say, well, they're haunting us because they want to get revenge. They're haunting us because they were done wrong. No, they can't. Even their hatred is gone. Their envy is gone. They can't haunt you. Psalms 146 and verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his what? They can't haunt. If something is in your house messing with you, it's not somebody who was once alive. Psalms 115:17, the dead do not what? If the dead do not praise the Lord, guess where the dead cannot be? In heaven. Because if you're in heaven, you're going to have to praise the Lord. So the idea that your loved one is up in heaven looking over the banisters of heaven can't be because the dead don't praise the Lord. You can't go to heaven and not praise the Lord. But the dead are unaware. So, I wanted to show you some of the stuff from Hollywood. Remember the movie Ghost? It's a classic example of mixing spiritualism in. Whoopi Goldberg is like this crooked clairvoyant. And then Demi Moore is alive. And then, I forget this dude, Patrick Swayze, I think his name is. He's the ghost that comes back And he's messing with people, moving stuff around. And if you watch the movie, you're rooting for the ghost. Oh, so sweet. He loves his wife. If he's dead, he can't love. We just read the verse. If somebody cuddling up with her after he's dead, it ain't him. This is the movie here. This one here is a big one, too. Ghostbusters. Remember that? They made a new one that wasn't so good, I don't think. So, but the original one, Ghostbusters, and they go around spraying people with stuff. And you know what the devil does? He's so brilliant. He's trying to tie science and spiritualism together. So when you watch, you notice most of the horror stuff comes on the sci-fi channel. Why is that? Because they want you to believe it's science. Because science you can't refute in our society. It's funny, they don't believe in God. But the sci-fi channel and the scientists believe in aliens. They don't believe in God, but they believe in ghosts. Isn't that crazy? Ghostbusters. Big popular show. You know how big that was for some of y'all who were around when the first one came out. And of course, now they got a show called Ghost Hunters. I don't know if it's still on TV. This is supposed to be real. They go into people's house that's haunted, and they go in there messing around. And I watched a clip of it because at work, this is where they said, Dr. Martinez was saying, like, hey, no, it's real. There's ghosts. Didn't you see the show Ghost Hunters? I never seen no show called Ghost Hunters. I don't believe in ghosts because they got a TV show about it. They had a show called Fred Sanford, son, but I don't think there was a real Sanford, son. So, you watch a clip of it, and they're in there with all kind of green light and all this stuff, and something barely move, and everybody jump and start running. Let me tell you something. If you look for the devil, you will find him. My cousin, they used to do crazy stuff. I have one cousin, him and his friend would go into abandoned houses, and they'd go into in front of a mirror and do this, some Mary, Mary something talking. And some crazy stuff happened. That boy ran all the way home, slid under the bed, and wouldn't come out. You go looking for the devil, he'll find you. But I want you to understand, when you watch television, they have an agenda. They want you to believe something. They want you to believe. And so what happens? Well, if you don't believe that the dead are dead, you start praying to Mary. Mary's dead. Her thoughts are gone too. Every saint in the Catholic constellation of saints, you can't pray to any of them. They're dead. They have no thought. So you can pray to Saint Lazarus for good fortune. You might get good fortune, but guess what? It ain't Lazarus giving it to you. You can pray to Mary, but Mary has already passed away. She's Jesus' mother. She's waiting for Jesus to come back, just like you are or will. And then there's movies like Black Panther. I want to make sure to show this again. Popular movie, but again, what does it teach? Ancestor worship. Right? The dead aren't really dead. Prince T'Challa goes to the land of the ancestors, and he can speak to his dead father. And we don't get that. The spirit of prophecy tells us that these are the lies that will cause many people to be led away. Because even Satan, the Bible says, is going to be transformed into an angel of light. Can you imagine when dead folks start showing up, people say, you know what, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. You don't need to do all that. People are going to believe it because Hollywood has primed them to believe that they can go and talk to their ancestors. So what you watch, and if you watch this stuff with your kids, you at least need to debrief them on the truth behind this stuff so they don't believe what Hollywood is trying to tell them. But then there's a second death. There's another death. We're talking about the second death here. It's permanent. The soul is destroyed. Revelation chapter 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and that's it. Permanent. One time. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. So man lies down, Job 14, and rises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. You see that? You're dead, you're sleeping. And look at what Job prays. He says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till what happens? Till my change comes. My grandmother, who I loved more than anything, she was a very serious Christian. When she prayed, it's like God stopped what he's doing and listened to her. And I remember when the news came that her kidneys were finally failing and she needed to go on dialysis. I was here in California. I called my grandmother in Miami and I said, Mama, you need to go on dialysis. You can live many more years. My grandmother's words were like Job's. My grandmother said, I've lived. I've served the Lord. I've taught my children of the Lord. I'm not going on anything. I'm not saying you shouldn't go on dialysis. This is her opinion. She said, when God is ready to put me to sleep, let me sleep so I can rise again to my change. Never forget that. She was unafraid, and she lived another 2.5 years with no dialysis. Something happens when you understand this doctrine. When you really understand that God has an appointed time. The second death happens after the second resurrection. We all want to be in which resurrection? The first one. The second resurrection, the wicked dead are going to be raised. And when they're raised, they're going to come up not in a glorified body. They're not going to get a change. They're going to come up just the way they went down. And they're going to try and fight against God. Revelation 21, almost. First resurrection, see that? Second resurrection. Christ returns. The saints are taken to heaven. Both the resurrected and the dead and the living. The living wicked are slain. And they sleep for another 1,000 years until they're resurrected. So that's the second resurrection. And when they die here, they get the second death. Satan is bound. What does that mean? Satan has nobody to tempt for 1,000 years while we, the righteous, are in heaven judging the demons, judging everybody who didn't make it to heaven. We're going to understand history like no one has ever understood history. The earth is desolated. The last plagues, everything happens. During this time, nothing happens except Satan is in chains. He's suffering during this 1,000 years. Then what happens? Eternity hits. Christ comes back. We come back with Christ in the new Jerusalem. The wicked get up out of the grave. Satan is loose because now he has this wicked attempt. When he starts to tempt them, he organizes an attack on the holy city. When they do this, fire comes down from the new Jerusalem and destroys all of them. Can you imagine with Hitler and Napoleon, if they don't make it into heaven, all the great generals of history are raised up and they conspire with Satan on how they can overtake the New Jerusalem. They go to find the nuclear codes. They try and figure out a way to destroy the New Jerusalem as it comes down. Fire comes down and all of them are destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Then earth is made over. And this is where we will live forever after that. And watch this. No one will be in hell burning the whole time. What kind of God? Think about this. There's a lot of people who leave the church because what kind of God? You live 50 years, 60 years, 70 years on earth, but he punishes you forever for what you did in 50 years. That doesn't sound like justice, does it? John 5:28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And he shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want to come up in the resurrection of what? Of life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall do what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. There's no day of the dead. The dead can't come back and visit. You can put out food for them. They're not going to eat it. Our coworkers from India said that in India they put the food on the roof of the house. And in the Hindu religion, when the animals come and eat it, they believe that the spirit of their loved one was in the animal that ate the food that they liked when they were alive. What's nice is I don't got to go to putting out food for my mama. I'm going to eat with my mother again at the welcome table one day. I'm going to walk with my mother one day again on the sea of glass. We're going to walk up and down the golden streets of heaven again one day. I'm going to have time with her again. I don't have to pretend to have time with her. If I stay faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will have time with her again. 1 Corinthians 15:51. This was the original scripture reading. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." These are the dead in Christ. "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is what? The day is going to come when you're going to come up out of it, if you're not alive, like my mama. You're going to come up out of that grave and be given a brand new body, a glorified body. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he could walk through walls. He could just appear in different places. He had supernatural power. All this stuff they give you about superheroes, if you live for Christ and are in the world, the earth made new, all those superpowers you have, you'll be able to fly to other planets. You'll be able to go underwater like Aquaman. You won't have to read a comic book. You will be super. I'll close by saying this about death. I probably said it here before, but one of the most difficult things was when my mother died. My mother was a very faithful Christian. She was a treasurer at the church. She led Pathfinders. She did all kinds of stuff. And it was really difficult for me when she died. In fact, it shook my faith because she died of something called multiple myeloma, a very painful bone marrow cancer. And the bones have a lot of nerves in them. So every from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, she was in pain. She was a strong woman, so she didn't want people at work to know how sick she was. So after she had done a couple rounds of the chemo and was able to go back to work, my younger brother would drive her to the University of Miami's hospital, where I went to med school. I was in California by then. My brother said he'd have to carry her to the front door of the hospital. She was so hurt, so weak. But because she didn't want anybody to know how sick she was, she would stand up straight and walk like she had no pain once she got inside the building. I got the call that she was dying, and I'll never forget praying and agonizing with God to heal my mother. And I want you to get this. And I remember going back and forth a couple times, working with her. She was trying to overcome it, trying to change her lifestyle, trying to do all kinds of things. But just as the medical textbook says, within 3.5 years, she was at the end. I got a call to quickly come back to Miami because she was going to die soon, and I flew back from California to Miami. My brother picked me up at the airport, and my brother's a pretty tough guy. He was crying, and I knew it was almost time. When I got to the hospital room, my mother was so skinny. She had no hair from the chemotherapy. It was just barely growing back. And I got so mad at God. How could you allow this to happen to someone who was so faithful? How could you let this happen to someone who served you so well? And I remember her favorite hymn is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And we sang it all night. We sang it all day. And I remember at one point when she fell asleep again, I slipped into the bathroom of her hospital room. And the irony is, she was in the administration of the hospital she died in, the Sylvester Comprehensive Cancer Center. I slipped into the bathroom, and I fell on my knees, and I began to yell at God, how could you allow my mother to suffer like this? She's not just dying, she's dying in excruciating pain, ravaging effects of chemotherapy on her body. Her beauty seems departed. Her hair is gone. How, Lord, could you allow this? As I was crying there, face down on the bathroom floor, the word of God came to me, whispered in my ear, "She has been perfected." And all of a sudden, all this stuff I learned all my life growing up Adventist came rushing into my mind. And in a moment, I understood what God was trying to tell me. Your mother's character reflects my character now. It's okay for her to go to sleep in me because the next face your mother's going to see is my face. It's all right if she dies now. I know it's going to hurt you, but the Bible says in the book of Psalms, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I should say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God is okay. He collects us and he holds us beyond pain and all the suffering of this world. So that one day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, my mother's going to be changed. And listen, I know every one of you out there has somebody you've lost. Let me tell you, that's the urgency. That's why the top priority every family in here should have is that every person in the family know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So that when you go to a funeral, it's just a temporary so long. Can you imagine the family reunions when we get to glory? When I see my grandmother again, my mother again, my grandfather again, I cannot wait. And I live this life with that expectancy. And I challenge you, even though the world is trying to tell you a whole lot of lies about death, they're going to want to send you back demons to try and impersonate your loved ones. You don't need demons to impersonate your loved ones. You need to stay in Jesus Christ, and you will have your real loved one back one day. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this truth. One day after the day of the dead, the truth, Lord, that the living know that they shall die, but the dead, they don't know anything. Father God, I ask that you keep the families in this church. In a special way, Lord, keep them from spiritualism. And most of them, Lord, won't go to a witch doctor. They won't go to a witch. They won't go to a tarot card reader or a palm reader. But Lord, we will turn on our televisions and let into our houses all kinds of spiritualism. Onto our phones, onto our iPads. Oh, Father God, help us to learn not to play with the devil. Not to play with his spiritualism. In fact, Father God, let us build families whose foundation is the Word of God. Because, Father God, one day we want to all have a great Southside family reunion on the Sea of Glass. One day we want to break bread at the welcome table. And Father God, we need to live for Jesus Christ now and not be afraid of death. Because Jesus, you're coming soon. And whether or not we've died or we're alive, we're going to have to give an answer. So prepare us for that day. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.